Thanks, Lee and Hazel, for the Bible reading this morning. I just would like to apologise first. I do sound a bit fluey. I do have a cold, so sorry if I don't communicate things clearly. But before we jump in, let's pray together. Father God, we rejoice that you are all-powerful, majestic and good and loving. Father, we thank you that you've gifted us with a divine life, and that is to bring you glory and praise. Father, as we jump into your word, may you speak to our hearts, may you remind us of the divine mission you have given us here in chapter 28. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. So all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who has said something like this before? Well, I don't know if you've heard of Muhammad Ali. In his world title fight in 1964, he says in an interview, "I am the greatest." And that's a bold statement. And likewise, Elle Woods, the father of the golfer Tiger Woods, once said, "Tiger would do more than any other man in history to change the course of humanity." Well, yeah, that's pretty bold. And the thing is, we learn something about humans here, and that is, they're really good at self-gratifying their own status. I am the greatest. Tiger will do more than any other man in the course of history. But when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he doesn't say it because of self-righteousness. He says it because it's the greatest statement ever recorded. And today we're going to be looking at a remarkable story, a story that began upon a mountain of Galilee. And I'm going to take you back there, starting with verse 16. It would be great if you could follow with me. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them." This is where it begins. On this mountain, with Jesus standing in front of the 11 men just days after he had resurrected. And what even more is remarkable is Jesus is about to highlight the importance is now shifting. And the importance is now shifting to these 11 men. And it isn't until these disciples have personally met with the risen Son of Man that they are filled with the passion to impart this worldwide mission. And although they still remain disciples, in a sense their apprenticeship is over, their 3 years of hearing and learning from this teacher is over, and now they're commissioned with something greater, and that is to do the discipling. But under the authority of Jesus, and by the power of that, they would go. They are now his empowered representatives. Imagine you were back then with Jesus hearing this upon the mountain, not long after you had just seen this great teacher be crucified on a Roman cross. And now you're in the presence of the same teacher and he's telling you to make disciples. And furthermore, to go to all nations, not just your own people. Now that's a daunting task, right? Knowing that what happened to him would probably happen to you. Now, the only one that can say such a command like that is the only one that attains full authority. And that's why the disciples went. And that's why when we go on mission, we only go because he reigns, because he has all authority in hand. For the 11 men, the baton had been passed to them, and they must run with it, because the mission Jesus gives is based exclusively and entirely on his authority. And I love it how Matthew highlights it here, because even at this confronting and marvelous occasion, however, we learn something about the disciples. And we can relate to this, because we learn the alternation between worship and doubt is every disciple's struggle. But what remains intriguing is, Jesus called those who had doubt to do his work. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I just love how Matthew puts it here, because it's saying Jesus caused the disciples with their doubt to serve him. So this little faith they had didn't stop Jesus from marshalling them on beyond the borders of Israel to all nations. And the only one that can say such a command like that is the only one that has all authority. Jesus sends them out on the basis of his authority. And not much has changed today. Many of you here love and worship Jesus, believe in the risen, resurrected Son of Man. But yet, many people in your community, in your families, in your neighbourhoods, and maybe actually some of you today are held back by doubt, saying, can we trust this Jesus? Can we believe this Jesus? And the fact is, Jesus wants us to trust him. And he needs us to trust him. So when we serve in his name, we go out on the basis of his authority. So what we need to understand is when we serve, we do not serve with our own strength and power. We serve because it's the authority of the Son of Man who has instructed us. I want you to keep on feeling the importance of this statement. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. What kind of authority has the Father given Jesus? Well, he has authority over Satan. He has authority over the angels. He has authority over our natural environment, the flora and fauna. He has authority over when a star is born. He has authority over the Milky Way and the other galaxies in our universe. He has authority over the weather, the sun, humidity, rain, cyclones, earthquakes. He has authority over the disease and sick among us. He has authority over our politicians, governors, rulers, kings, queens. He has authority over the well-being of us and happiness. He has authority over that we produce enough saliva in our lifetime to fill 2 swimming pools. He has authority over entertainment and sport. Yes, he is greater than Usain Bolt. Yes, he is greater than the Beatles. Yes, he is greater than Taylor Swift. Every square inch, every person that's lived in this universe, Jesus has authority over. Have you heard? Can you see? Because it's the greatest statement ever recorded. And the one who holds all authority gives a divine invitation. I hope in your lifetime you've been invited to a celebration or party before. Usually in your first years of life, you're invited to the princess party or the fairy, or for the boys, it might have been the superhero or pirate. Then as you grow older, you get to the milestone years, the sweet 16th, 18th, 21st. Then there might be a significant gap and you're invited to the 40th, 50th. However, in life, we get invited to these occasions. And usually our first response is to RSVP with yes or no. And when the 11 disciples were told to make disciples of all nations, they weren't given the option to RSVP. They were given the unique instructions to carry out the message of the Messiah to the world, making disciples of all towns, all cultures, all cities. And this would now be their focus as they descended from the mountain. And the important question for us to ask is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Disciples are those who are mentored to become like their teacher. They would hang with their teacher. They would look up to their teacher. They would study their teacher. They would absorb the teaching from the teacher in order that they would pass on what they had learnt from the teacher. That is what a disciple is. And for us disciples here today, what does this text mean to us? Well, despite Jesus doing something with the 11, we are the ones who benefit from this interaction. Because if the disciples didn't fulfill this command, we wouldn't be here today worshipping the risen Son of Man as disciples. The disciples have run and passed on the baton and created a synergy of discipleship, fulfilling the mission of Jesus. So that said, when the risen Son of Man invites us to take part in making disciples, we don't have the option to RSVP. We have a divine commandment to make disciples. In effect, all disciples are to make others what themselves are, disciples of Jesus. So the confronting question is, have you taken up the baton? Are you now running with it, making disciples? Well, if you haven't taken up the baton, if you're not running, well, take note now, because Jesus is about to tell us how then do we join the mission of making disciples. And he's going to tell us to go public through three ways: going, baptizing, and teaching. We're going to take some time to look at all three of them, starting with going. So Jesus, he wants his lordship to be known in every town, every city, every state, every nation, every continent. And that doesn't happen if people do not go confessing with their mouth about the great message of Jesus. And the instruction of making disciples is to go. It's a word of action. You cannot go if you're still sitting. You cannot go if you do not make a move. You cannot go if you stay where you are. This is lodged in our relationship with Jesus, and that is to go public about his name. That means as you go throughout life, you're to carry the message of Jesus with you. So when you're at Woolworths paying for your food, or at the bowls on the Saturday playing with your mates, or at the nursing home seeing a friend, you can confess with your mouth the announcement of Christ's death and resurrection and the life you found with him once you repent and believe. One of the greater actions of going is leaving your friends, your families, and your nations to reach a certain people group of this world that do not worship and honour Jesus. And this is what the Gillams have done. This is what the Archers have done. And the Villans, the Pigots, the Fultons. They had done this because they are willing to go beyond their doorstep. So the question is, are you going to take the effort and initiative of reaching our community? Or perhaps maybe like these Link missionaries, you might go universal, you might go to another nation. You can't have a private ministry. It doesn't work. So however you go throughout life, it's a part of our Christian identity to make disciples, being perpetrators of the word, not hearers only. And Jesus, he doesn't recommend such a command. He demands it. This is a divine mission we have, so let's be doing it. But we need to recognize the beginning of discipleship is personal and a public confession with our mouth. That's why Jesus goes on in verse 19 to say that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This action specifies the characteristics of making disciples. And through the week, I was talking to Mum, and I asked Mum, why did you get me baptized? And she said, I wanted to bring you up to know God. Although my mum had to become a Christian before the former minister here would baptize her kids, but she also promised to raise her children into disciples, fulfilling the commandment here in chapter 28 of baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples involves baptizing. Baptism is our public announcement of our identity in Christ. That's why when we're dunked under the water, our sin is washed free of us. As we rise out of the water, we display the newness of life, the glory of the Father. And that's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, 3 to 4. I'll read it for you. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ and were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is true and clear, becoming a disciple means dying to your old ways and walking in the light of Jesus. That's why he has commanded it, because baptism arises out of discipleship. So going and baptizing and converting people, that is essential in making disciples. But if we want to be on mission in doing that, we also should be equally encouraging our brothers and sisters who are already Christians and encouraging them to grow in their love and desire of God. So I'm one of those guys that likes to rejoice in new life. When a new Christian is born, reborn from a sinner and justified through faith. But we equally need to celebrate in growing the body of believers in maturity. And we need to have hearts that are willing to build one another up, rebuke one another, and lead people to the image of Christ. So as we encourage Christians in discipleship, we should also be teaching them to obey and observe all that Jesus has commanded us. But what did Jesus mean by that in verse 19? What did he mean? Well, he wanted the apostles to teach that scriptures have been fulfilled in him, to give clear teachings about his major events of his life as he died, as he rose again, as he now reigns, bringing forgiveness to sins. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to do. And this is what they come to understand, that they must pass on this message. And that's what they did, bringing light to the nations who lived under darkness. And today we can celebrate that, because we are one of those nations of the world that live in darkness. But by Jesus telling the disciples to go to all nations, there is now a shining light among us. So teaching is a really important part about this commandment as we discuss making disciples, because it shows without the word, there is no mission. Because if we have no word, we have nothing to teach. No word, no ministry. This is why the word of God is so important, because if it's absent, mission does not exist. As well, when we go out among our community, we need to have the word of God central in all we do. We can't put it aside as we make disciples, because then we'll be trying to reach a people group through our own experience. And that model is trying to be relevant to our culture in ridiculous ways. And it doesn't work. So we need the word. We need the word. And one of the big factors of teaching is coming together on a Sunday, worshipping through songs, hearing from God's word, praying together, praying to God and praying for us, others among us. And that's why we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another in his message. Is it clear? Jesus wants disciples. He wants Christians who are obedient and mature, who are centered around his word. So just like Jesus pushing the disciples out among the nations, he's also pushing us out, commanding us to make disciples. And you're wrong to think that it won't be hard. It will be challenging. You will doubt, you will be rejected, and you will feel inadequate, because you are. But how does Jesus promise to inspire and comfort us for the mission ahead? Well, verse 20, look at it right here. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let me just read that in case you didn't get it. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Isn't this a great encouragement? He is with us now. He is with us tomorrow. He is with us always till the very end of the age. What a mentor we have in Jesus. Isn't that comforting? That we are, when we are sharing the gospel with a friend, with a family member, or with a complete stranger, Jesus promises to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. How extraordinary is this news? As we go bearing witness about our Lord and Saviour, we do not bear witness with our own strength and power. We go out with the supreme authority of Jesus, as he was obedient to his Father as he went. So as we go running, making disciples, it's great to know we have a mentor that seeks to run with us. As we run, he's there running with us. What a divine mentor we have in Jesus, that he promises to guide us, to lead us, to finish the race with us. So what is our response after hearing this passage? Well, I think it's clear that the apostles' teachings are important. God's word is important, and we should be devoting ourselves daily to reading our Bibles, because it's the authority of Jesus. It's where we find guidance, it's where we find wisdom, and it's where we find our responsibility as obedient children to our Lord and Saviour. Amen.